Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen you and encourage you. Now here's a message from one of our pastors.
It is a joy to be with you. And for those of you that are here that didn't hear the message last week, we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And so if you've got your Bibles, did you bring your Bibles or your... I have my phone because that's where my Bible is. But I have my Bible with me today. But we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're almost through the book of 1 Corinthians. And it's been a wonderful study. And Jess and the team have done an incredible job. And Pastor Sue taught the first verses of 1 Corinthians 15 on the resurrection. And it was excellent. So if you haven't heard it, I encourage you to go back and listen to it, and then Pastor Nicole. And now I'm kind of backtracking and looking at the entire chapter, because this chapter is actually a panorama of eternity and time. And there's so much in it that if we rush through it, we could miss it. And I asked Jess if she would allow me, because I wrote the Kingdom of God Bible College class and Christology, and so I've studied this for, gosh, probably a lifetime. And I have just scratched the surface. I am a child before the Lord, and what I know is simple and not profound, but I want to pass on what he's taught me to you as women, because I think it's life-changing. I know it's life-changing. The first message that Jesus preached when he came and he began preaching and teaching is, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And in Luke chapter 12, verse 32, Luke wrote and said, fear not, little flock, for it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And Jesus was bringing a truth and a revelation to us, not just that he was going to a cross to pay for our sin, but he was going to a cross to be resurrected, to actually birth what had never been on the earth or in all of eternity. And that is a new creation. That is a species of being. Now, we're not like humans. Humans can procreate. We are not a company. We are a race of people. We have children. But in heaven, there are companies. Angelic beings do not procreate. They're not supposed to. And those that have left their first estate are enchained, chains in the depths of hell, waiting for judgment. And so here we are. We're not angels. We're not spirit beings exclusively. We are spirit and soul, but we have a physical body. And so last week I had you do something. You were actually given a little piece of paper about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. Does anybody still have it? And I had you on this side. If you have a blank piece of paper or somewhere where you can write, I had you just take a moment and just do this. I don't know. Does this turn? No, it doesn't turn. Okay, that's fine. If on a blank piece of paper, let me show you. Just do this, a little tiny line, just a line, tiny. And that line is time, okay? And the paper represents eternity and God. God is not in time. We are. He created time. He is not confined by time. He is eternal, and he's created all things, everything. In Colossians, it clearly tells us that all things were created by him and for him. Speaking of Jesus Christ, the Word, the second person of the Trinity, all things were made by him and for him and without him. Nothing was made that was made. In Hebrews, it says that he's the express image of God and that he's the brightness of his glory, his majesty, his splendor, all that he is in his perfection and life. There's really not an English word to define glory. It's a God word. And so Jesus was the exact image of his person in the flesh to present to humanity who God is. And he came to do three things. Now, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He came first and foremost to redeem us. These are all R's, so if you're taking notes, just this is a review. Redeem. It means to buy back. We were enslaved in sin and death because of Adam and Eve. When they fell, And this is what I showed you here. There's a kingdom of God, KOG, and the kingdom of darkness. There's two kingdoms operating. We are in this world, but not of it. And if you don't understand, and I don't understand, the invisible world, and we don't understand what Jesus Christ has done for us and who we really are, then we are going to be at the mercy of demonic powers, and they're going to bat our brains back and forth, and we're not going to live in a victorious life. We are actually going to be depressed, deceived, and eventually destroyed. And we don't have to live that way because he's translated us out of the kingdom of darkness, and he's translated us into the kingdom of God. And we are new creations in Christ Jesus. We are what has never been. Now, in chapter 15, and when you study the entire panorama of Christology in the kingdom of God, before the foundations of the world, before Genesis, before time, before an angel ever flew off the finger of God, he already had this plan of redemption already settled in heaven. It was already done before the foundations of the earth, it says. So God is not a God that is surprised by any of this. This is fully planned out. And this Bible, 66 books, is the panorama of God dealing with man, our fall from Genesis to our rescue and to a new heaven and a new earth and the coming of Jesus Christ and eternity. And so this is a massive topic. And so I'm going to take bite sizes of it. Is that all right? And so last week we looked at the kingdom of God, and I just want to review for just a minute because we're talking about this kingdom. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'm just going to look at my, because I've got these glasses. I have cataracts. I'm believing God, but my vision is dimming. I'm going to be 76 this year, and I'm not a new widow, but I am a widow. My husband, my hero, my love of my life, passed away 2 years ago in 1 month. So I'm walking with an extensive limp like Jacob. I've wrestled with God over this. I've met death. I know what an enemy death is in a way I never knew before. And I would glibly say the definition of death is separation because we don't cease to exist. We are separated. But I had no idea the heartache and the pain. And our entire world is encapsulated in this thing called death. We are eternal beings, but we are all going to die. Unless you're of the generation of the rapture, and that even is in this chapter, we'll cover that next week, we are all going to separate from these physical bodies. They're going back to the dust. And our spirit and our soul, that which is eternal in us, is going to join the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But there's a whole lot more to that. And so I don't know if you realize how much death has to do with how we live. It's not a topic we talk about in the church because he's the God of the living, not the dead. But we are going to face death. And every widow in here and everyone that's ever faced death with a loved one or a child or a friend or parents or a spouse, how many have met death? I just want to see how many of you have been affected by someone dying in your life. Everyone in here. Everyone. That's what I'm saying. It colors our world. When you drive, now that I've lost Jim, and I haven't lost him, but I've lost his presence on the earth. He's in heaven. When I even see a squirrel or a creature that has been killed on the road, roadkill, I cry because I hate death. I hate that it stops life. I hate that it's the last enemy and that it is going to be destroyed, but it's the last enemy that's going to be destroyed. And it does color our world. And God is talking through Paul to the church at Corinth about resurrection because they didn't believe in the resurrection. There were those that were trying to stop it and say it didn't happen. And Paul is saying, what are you talking about? If there's no resurrection, there is no faith. We're not freed from our sins. There is no hope in our futures. Resurrection is everything because as much as we needed him to go to the cross and redeem us, buy us back by identifying with humanity and becoming the last Adam, He had to die, and he had to reconcile us, that's the second R, back to the Father. How? Through substitution. He had to be the Passover lamb on that cross that was going to pay the price for all of humanity, because he was going to create something that had never been, a new species of being, a new humanity. And so through reconciliation, which is substitution, he became the lamb. He was able to bring us back to the Father because, as I have here on this little drawing, I don't know if you can see it, this is us. Let's say this is Eve. I gave some hair to her. I have a wig on because I don't have a whole lot of hair. I'm sparing you my scalp. So if it's ever off kilter or anything, just fix it for me, okay? I'm okay with that. So when Adam and Eve partook of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil in Genesis, this is not a story, it's not a fairy tale, it's what happened. God said, don't eat of that tree. If you eat of it, you will surely die. You will surely separate. First, you'll separate from me spiritually, because Adam and Eve, before they fell, had, I don't know if you can see this or not, if you want to make notes and draw a picture, they had a lifeline and a divine connection to the Trinity in the Garden of Eden. They didn't need to eat from the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, because they already knew what was right and what was wrong through God's eyes. They were joined to the Godhead. There was no fall. There was no sin. There was no destruction. There was no death. It was life in that garden. Eden means paradise. And so when they ate of that tree, all of a sudden it says in Genesis that their eyes, both their eyes were open. And I can remember GNO, Christine Kane was here, taught an amazing message for us last year at Christmas. And she said, who told them that they were naked? I'm going to answer that question for you. Nobody told them that they were naked. They told themselves that they were naked. Because when they ate from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, their conscience, their eyes were open, and now this connection that they had with God, where everything was either his will or not his will, and not his will they stayed away from. It's called sin, the breaking of God's law. They were sinless. They were divinely connected to the vine, to the Godhead. When they ate from that tree, that was severed. And all of a sudden, their eyes were opened. They knew they were naked. They hid themselves. And when God said, where are you? Adam said, we are hiding ourselves. They tried to cover up with fig leaves. Mankind will always try to cover up sin in the flesh. And they said, we heard you, but we knew we were naked, and I was afraid. And that is when the kingdom of darkness usurped the authority of Adam and Eve, became the God of this world, and sin entered into humanity, and four things were broken. The first thing that broke was our relationship with God. Sin severed us. So that divine connection was gone. Doesn't mean God wasn't for us. He had a plan, but he could only be near us. He couldn't be in us. Are you with me? That is why he brought forth Abraham and Israel and the law so that they could be sanctified, set apart, so that the Messiah that was coming, God in the flesh, could come through a line of the Jews. Salvation is of the Jews. Jesus was Jewish by God's plan. And so when they sinned and they knew they were naked, they hid. And so fear became the economy of Satan's kingdom. And it is run by fear, false evidence appearing real. Because God never called you and I to fear anything but himself. Fear God and God only. I don't have to fear future. I don't have to fear circumstances. I don't have to fear what life is going to hand me. I don't have to fear one thing on this earth, because I'm taken out of the kingdom of darkness, which is energized, and the economy, that which moves goods and services, that economy is run on fear, false evidence appearing real. And God's brought me into the kingdom of God, where what is impossible with man is possible with God. And now faith is the economy of heaven. And what I take and what I move from in the invisible world by faith into the visible world, what I need is called faith. And the just shall live by faith. It's the economic system of God. And if we don't know that, we're going to make decisions because we're afraid. We're going to make decisions because anxiety and worry. Worry is to fear what hope is to faith. Let me say it again. Worry is to fear. It paints the picture of what hasn't happened yet. It is invisible. So that's why Jesus said, "Why do you worry?" In Matthew chapter 6. Why are you worried? Because worry is the opposite force of hope. And it paints the picture for fear to go to work on. It's Satan's economic system. Hope is what paints the picture for faith. Now, faith is the substance, the tangible substance of things that we hope. Confident expectation that God is going to do something on our behalf. Confident expectation that God loves me, that God's power is in me, that God's promises are true, that God's presence is always with me, that if God said it, he's going to do it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. It is painted by hope, and Satan is out to steal your hope, to steal your joy, to steal everything he can, because the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of God are opposite forces. In the kingdom of God, God is good. Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? There's none good but God." It's a God word. So I've defined it, and we've defined it. Jim and I defined it to the rock. Years ago, it was God's will, God's way. Good. It's a God word. When God created and he said, he saw everything was good. Everything was done his will and his way in that garden. That always will bring three things. God's good. Benefit. Beauty. And blessing. Always. Good will bring you benefit. It'll be good for you. It will bring you beauty because God's beautiful. You do better in a garden than you do in a dump. God didn't put us in a dump. He put us in a garden. So, beauty, benefit, it's good for you, and blessing, the power to succeed, the capacity to overcome and overturn that which is natural in your life. Because even though I'm in this world in time, I'm not of this world. Fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He came preaching and teaching the kingdom of God. You are citizens of the kingdom of God. But as Nicole so beautifully said in her session, she said, there is a now and there is a not yet. There is a now in our salvation and there's a not yet. I'm living in time. I'm living in the now. There's coming a time when all things will be fulfilled. When this earth rolls up and the sky will roll up like a scroll, and there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, and there'll be judgment. Death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and you and I will dwell with God, and we will not be incinerated if we were in his presence like we would be in these mortal sinful bodies. I'm sorry. They're not made for eternity. They're going back to the dust. You're getting a new body, and we'll look at that next time we're here. All right? But today, let's do what we have to do here. So I'm going to just quickly read this. I've done a long introduction. But 1 Corinthians 15, and I'm going to read this, 29 through 34. For he must reign until he's put all enemies under his feet. This is the panorama. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Now remember, he's talking about resurrection, and he's bringing an apologetic. He's bringing the arguments of why the resurrection is real, it's true, and you cannot You cannot compromise that truth, because without resurrection, there is no life. There is no salvation. There is no forgiveness of sin. There is nothing. We're dead in our sins. And this is what he's telling the church at Corinth, because they were in danger of this lie. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. It is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Speaking of God. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself, speaking of Jesus, will also be subject or under the authority to him, God, who put all things under him. God put all things under the feet of Jesus. He's the judge. He's the judge of this world. He's the last Adam. In Adam, we all die. In the last Adam, through faith in him, we live. We live. He's the life-giving spirit. And if the dead do not rise at all, then why are they baptized for the dead? Now, we're going to handle some tough verses, one of the most controversial verses in the New Testament. And if the dead do not rise, then why are they baptized for the dead? And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, we're going to find out what those beasts were, what advantage is it to me? Why am I dying daily? Why am I putting myself at harm's way? If there's no resurrection, is what he's saying. I have fought with beasts at Ephesus. What advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. There it is. If there's no resurrection, forget it. Let's just go get drunk. Let's eat. Let's drink. Let's go get stoned. Let's go party, because there's no hope in our future. That's what Paul is saying. Do not be deceived. Now he's changing the argument. He's brought the worst of their imagination. Don't be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness, and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Now in Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verses 9 through 10, the kingdom of God panorama is found in these two passages of scripture, Ephesians 1, 9 through 10, and Colossians 1, 19 through 21. We just read about all things are subject to him, and when all things are subdued, he hands the kingdom over to the Father. This is the beginning of it all. Having made known to us the mystery, it's hidden, but it's only hidden to be revealed. The Bible is full of mystery, but that mystery is not so we don't understand or we don't know. That mystery is so we understand by the power of revelation knowledge and the Holy Spirit exactly what this is. That's why the kingdom of God is so vital, and your new creation reality and who you are in Christ Jesus and who he is as King of all kings and Lord of all lords is vital to your faith and to your life so that you can live victoriously on this earth until he calls you home. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. This is a God idea, not ours. Nobody could write this. You couldn't make this up. That in the dispensation, that word dispensation means ages. That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, again, that little dot on your empty screen. Time. You're in time and so am I. God's not. He's in eternity. There's a vast difference. We have no frame of reference this side of heaven for eternity because we're time beings. When we start to think about it, our brains get muddled because we don't have a frame of reference. Would you agree with me? So he says that in the fullness of the dispensation of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are the earth in him. He might gather together all things. Say all things. Visible and invisible. Now let's look at Colossians. Here's the companion scripture. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. The fullness of the Godhead. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit dwelt in Jesus Christ. He's all man, but he was all God. He never stopped being the second person of the Trinity. All things, that in him all the fullness should dwell. and by him to reconcile all things to himself. So we see that there's this process going on. There's this gathering. There is this redemption, buying back. There is this reconciliation, bringing back to the Father mankind that's fallen. And now there's this restoration, three R's, redeemed, to buy back. How? Through identification. He had to be legal on that cross. He had to be the last Adam, or he wouldn't qualify to represent us as the last Adam and become a life-giving spirit. Are you with me? He had to bring us back to the Father, reconcile us. How? Through substitution. His sacrifice was acceptable to the Father. He died on earth and his blood spilled on earth, but he took his blood and he took it to the highest heaven and he took it to the highest court and he put it on that altar and it was accepted, because original sin did not start on the earth. It started in heaven with Satan. And God is not just reconciling earth and you. He's reconciling heaven and earth. All things are in a restoration program. So that means that first he had to buy us back, redeem us. How? By becoming the last Adam. He had to be human. He had to live the human experience. He had to experience every temptation, every trial, every heartache. He had to walk this earth in a human body. He's still in that human body. He's never left it. When he was resurrected, he said to Thomas, "Feel the scars in my hands. Put your hand in my side where the spear was." Those wounds are still on him. When John saw him in the book of Revelation in the fifth chapter and the fourth chapter, when John is taken to the throne of God and he sees the Lamb that was slain from the foundations of the earth, that he's the only one qualified to take the scroll, the title deed of earth, John weeps because no one is worthy in heaven and hell. And then the elder says, "Weep not, for the Lion of the tribe of Judah has overcome and he is worthy." And John sees a lamb slain from the foundations of the earth. Those wounds are still on him. They'll be on him for eternity to remind us of the incredible salvation. For he is an incredible Savior. He saves to the uttermost, and he never stops making intercession for you and I. So when nobody's praying for you, you've got a high priest and the King of all kings praying and interceding for you. I believe I'm beside myself. But in Colossians, whether things on the earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross, and you who are once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. He's brought back to the Father. Now, Paul is saying, you don't believe in the resurrection? Are you kidding me? Do you have any idea what you're saying? Do you have any idea what you're allowing to even enter your hearts and your minds? Because without this resurrection, there is no redemption. There is no reconciliation. And there will be no restoration, because God is on a restoration program. He's restoring all things back to us. So he has redeemed us. He has bought us back. It cost him everything. Death cost God everything. How? He became the last Adam. There's reconciliation. He brought me back to the Father because I was completely, completely separated. The first death, you're going to separate from this physical body. When Jim died, he separated from his physical body. His body was left, but he wasn't there. My body, if I die before the rapture, my body will separate from my spirit and my soul, and this body will go back to dust. And I live every day understanding how frail I am as my eyes dim and my hearing dims and my old age begins to settle into this body. I realize that I'm a creature of eternity, but this body, this flesh temple that I'm in, was created only for earth. But there's coming a new heaven and a new earth and a new body which we will be fit for eternally. And that's what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Because without a resurrection, there is absolutely no resurrection of the dead. Then we are dead in our sins, we are dust in the ground, and there's no hope. But there is a resurrection from the dead. Christ is the first fruit. He's the first one. that raised from the dead, Paul said. He was the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The first Adam, through his disobedience, threw us in to the law of sin and death. You sin, you die. But Jesus Christ, the life-giving spirit, the second person of the Godhead, came, lived the human experience, was a sacrifice on that cross. That blood speaks. That blood speaks over every condemning sentence. It speaks over every foul thing that come against your mind and your heart, your body and your soul, your families. That blood speaks of better things, that you are a daughter of God, that you've been taken out of this darkness and this kingdom, this foul kingdom that you were enslaved to, and now you've been brought into the kingdom of God, where there is life and there is hope, where faith is the economy, where love, the agape of God, is the royal law. Love says, your needs at my expense. The old kingdom, the darkness, says, my needs at your expense. Selfishness, self-centeredness, that's the flesh. But the new kingdom law says, your needs at my expense. I die daily. I went to the cross for you. And now as believers, resurrected from the dead of not being with God. Now, I haven't gotten the resurrection of the dead with a new body. But resurrection life is working in me. It's working in me now, as is the kingdom working in me. Resurrection law says love is the law of the kingdom of God, agape. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we studied it beautifully. It is who God is, agape love. Love energizes our faith. It's everything. It's all around us. It's in us. Our new nature is agape love. It's not who you have to be or who you're supposed to be. This is who you already are. The love of God, Romans chapter 5, verse 5, has been poured into your heart by the Holy Spirit. That means my new nature. I have the nature of God. I have the God nature. My King and my God, Jesus Christ, has poured into my heart by the power of the Holy Spirit this agape love which rules and reigns in me as I work out this salvation on earth, learning how to live and how to rule my life in agape love. It's the law of the kingdom. If we don't know this, we glibly go through life trying to be good Christians, trying to believe God and not understanding the dynamics of what he's actually done. That there's an invisible kingdom at your disposal. That you have this beautiful ability now called faith. The substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence. Believing God for what you can't see or hear or taste or feel or touch. The five physical senses that we have in these temples so we can live on this dust bowl. But I'm in this world, but not of it. I need the eyes of faith. I need faith in my heart to begin to believe for what I cannot see. And I have to believe God in the invisible world to bring what I need by faith into my realm in the visible world. And it's the economic system of heaven. It's your economy. And that's why he's after your hope. And that's why he wants to eat up and destroy your faith. And this is what Paul's going to talk about. He's arguing for the resurrection. He's arguing for this. And he says, gosh, I'm sorry. I've already taken up so much of your time. Let's do this. We're teaching. Is that all right? I'm going to read this in the Living or the Passion Translation. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, 29 through 32. If there's no resurrection, then why do these people think they're doing, what do these people think they're doing when they're baptized for the dead? If the dead aren't raised, why be baptized for them? And why would we be risking our lives every day? My brothers and sisters, I continually face death. This is as sure as my boasting of you and our co-union together in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're joined with him. We're joined back to him like the garden. There's this absolute connection now called the Holy Spirit and the new birth. And we are joined to the Father and we can know what is the will of God by the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of his word to live a life victorious and to live a life as he wants us to live it on the earth. Because we have the Holy Spirit, the helper. He said, I'm not leaving you as orphans. But it's expedient that I go. If I don't go, I can't send back the Holy Spirit. And he will be your paracletos. He will be your helper. He will be your standby. He will be your advocate. He will be your attorney. He will be your mother, your father. He will be your teacher. He will be everything to you. His power will be in you. And it's power that you have no frame of reference for. For whether you need to move a mountain in faith or whether you need to have the courage to get up in a coliseum and walk into that arena when face the wild beasts that are going to kill you. That's power, and you're going to get up and do it because you've got the Holy Spirit. This is as sure as my boasting of you and our co-union together in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gives me confidence to share my experiences with you. Tell me, why did I fight wild beasts in Ephesus if my hope is in this life only? Again, he's defending and telling them the resurrection of the dead is real. You can't even allow these thoughts in your mind because it will rob your faith and it will stop the life of God in you. What was the point of that? If the dead do not rise, then let's party all night, for tomorrow we die. So the baptism of the dead, let's cover that because it's an odd scripture. Can we? It's found only here. Apparently, they were baptizing those that had passed in a standby position. They were being baptized for them. They were no longer alive on the earth. Those who had fallen asleep. They died without being baptized. Paul is not sanctioning it, but uses it as a reason for believing in the resurrection. Now, we don't baptize for the dead today. There's no, out of the mouth of two or three, let every word be established. There's no need to baptize for the dead. Corinth was a Gentile church that didn't even have the whole written word of God. They only had the apostles, the letters, and the testimony. And yet they were persecuted, and there was great danger. And so Paul is correcting them. He's not endorsing baptism of the dead. He is correcting and using it as an argument. Listen, even you yourselves are doing this. Why are you doing it if there's no resurrection? Does that make sense? It was a practice Paul mentions, not a command, nor did he explain it. It was used as a logical argument. And that's why we've left it alone. Let's move on. He continues reasoning with Corinth. And he says in Corinthians 15, 30 through 31, "And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting of you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily." 1 Corinthians 30 through 31. Let me read it to you in the Passion Translation. "And why would we be risking our lives every day? My brothers and sisters, I continually face death. This is as sure as my boasting of you and our co-union together in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gives me confidence to share my experiences with you." Paul lived what he preached. He lived with such confidence that even in the threat of death, which was continual in his life, it could not silence him. Persecution and death awaited Paul at every turn of the road in the first century church, but it didn't stop him. And he's using that as an example. Resurrection, my resurrection, the first fruits, Jesus' resurrection, gives absolute meaning to suffering. If you don't have a resurrection from the dead, then we might as well just stop right now and go party. It's everything. Resurrection gives courage in suffering. Because I suffer, and we will all suffer, those who live godly on the earth will suffer persecution. How many of you in here have had suffering in your life through death, through challenges, through heartache, through disappointments, through disloyalty, through everything? Everyone in here ought to have their hands raised up, because every one of you has suffered something in your life and you've been disappointed. And life is not a bowl of cherries. This is a broken planet. This is not our forever home. And the people in our lives are not our forever people to get us out of trouble. There's only one forever in your life. His name is Jesus. That's it. He says, "And why should we risk our lives every day, my brothers and sisters? I continually face death. This is as sure as my boasting in you and our co-union together in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gives me confidence to share my experiences with you." So, why did he fight beasts at Ephesus? And who were those beasts? Those beasts were persecution, mass mobs, angry men,
idol makers who hated the lost. Can you tell me for a second? Did you know that?
I'm going to show you a video of Ephesus, because if when you go home today, read Acts chapter 19. This is the chapter that talks about this, but let's watch this video. Can you rewind it, or is that not possible? All right, here we go. A picture says 1,000 words.
Did you know that one man's preaching once caused a riot so big that 25,000 people packed into a giant stadium screaming for 2 straight hours? This happened in the ancient city of Ephesus when the Apostle Paul was preaching about Jesus. Paul's message was so powerful that people stopped worshipping the goddess Diana and threw away their silver idols. But there was a problem. A rich man named Demetrius made money selling these little silver temples. When people stopped buying them, he got really angry. He gathered all the other craftsmen and said Paul was destroying their religion and their jobs. Soon the whole city was in chaos. An angry mob dragged Paul's friends to the huge outdoor theater. For 2 hours, 25,000 people chanted over and over, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Finally, the city clerk had to calm everyone down. He warned them that Rome would punish riots like this. This shows us something amazing. When people truly follow Jesus, it changes everything, even entire businesses built on false gods.
Okay, that just gives you a glimpse of Acts chapter 19. Diana and Artemis are one and the same. They were goddesses. It was the goddess, the mother god that they worshiped. As a matter of fact, her temple was known as one of the 7 wonders of the world. And so Demetrius was an idol maker for Artemis or Diana. He was making his living that way. And so he gathered up his people that worked for him. He was rich and he had a large business. And Paul's preaching had stopped the business. People had brought their books, their witchcraft books, over millions of dollars worth of parchments and books were burned because the gospel was changing Ephesus. They would put cloths even near just to touch Paul, and those cloths would go to those that were sick and heal them instantly. There was miracles and signs and wonders through Paul's ministry. Ephesus was a roar and completely in revival. And when Demetrius gathered this crowd together, it's called cancel culture. There's nothing new under the sun. These principalities are no different today than they were then. They're wearing different outfits, but they haven't died. They're still over cities. They're still over nations. Come on, we're in a spiritual warfare, and we're not fighting. We are endorsing and enforcing the victory of Jesus Christ. And it starts with us, my mind, my heart, my will, my emotions, and my family. That's where it starts. But Paul is almost killed. He was kept from going into that mob because he wanted to run right into the fray. And they said, no, if you do, you'll die. And God was not done with Paul. He needed them to finish his letters of the New Testament for the first century church. So Paul escaped. And they settled that mob, and you can read about it in 1 Corinthians 19. But this is what Paul said. He fought with wild beasts at Ephesus. So out of this, I want to give you, there's only 2 points today. I want to give you a point. When you are facing hard times, and you will, in this world, you'll have tribulation. In this world, you'll have suffering. In this world, it's not fair. Things are going to happen that you don't like. You are going to have to keep your faith in the hard times. That's what Paul is saying. Listen, you're going to experience hardship and disappointment and suffering and persecution. But when you do, it's imperative that you keep your faith in the hard times. You need it most when it's hardest to believe. You need it most when it's hardest to believe. Let me read this to you in Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Therefore, we all, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance. This is called enduring faith. I've taught this before to you the last 2 years that I've been a new widow. Enduring faith, that's my responsibility, enduring faith. It's my responsibility to release my faith, and my faith is going to have to endure. Let us run the race with endurance that is set before us. Looking how? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He writes it and he finishes it in your life. He writes his faith on my heart and he finishes my faith in my life. I'm still waking up in the middle of the night weeping. I still miss Jim. My heart is still broken. I'll never get over the loss of 45 years with my hero and the man of God that I was allowed to do life with. But I walk with a limp, but I'm walking, and God's bringing me through. And it's not the end of my life because I wake up every morning and God still has a plan for me. Therefore, enduring faith says, keep going. And it says, let me read this to you. He's the author and the finisher of your faith. For the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. In your suffering, in your heartache, in your hard times, in the injustice of your life, you are going to hate things. You're going to despise things. Jesus despised the shame of the cross, but he endured and he stayed on that cross and he kept the faith and he finished the course. So you will despise some things. This is a learning process. Count it all joy when you encounter various trials and temptations, James wrote to the church, knowing that the testing of your faith is working something in you, patience, endurance, that you can keep going and not quit. You may hate what's happening, but you're not getting off that cross. You're not stopping believing. You're not stopping your walk. You're not stopping your life. You are going through. Even though it's a wilderness right now, you're not going to live there forever. You are getting through, and it's going to take enduring faith. Oh, come on, I need a better amen than that. Remember, he does rescue us. He still rescues us, and he will rescue us. When you suffer, God is with you. You're not alone in it, but there is something he is working in me right now. I don't know why Jim died first and I didn't. It stinks. I wish I was home. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. To be here on the earth is to live in Christ. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Jim's having no problems. However, I have a plethora of problems if I let them overwhelm me. Not just the loneliness and the heartache and the yearning for the man that I love. Because love doesn't stop. It's just transferred from earth to heaven. But I have to get up every morning. So I'm either going to do this well or I'm not. Some days I do it well. Some days I don't. And there's a tsunami of grief that overwhelms me and I feel like I'm drowning again. But God is the one that holds my hand. He never lets me drown. He doesn't let me go. You are not alone in this. He continues this argument. So I want to just read this to you. Oh gosh, I'm out of time. Let me read this to you in 2 Corinthians 1:8 through 10. For we do not want, now this is referring to Ephesus and to the death sentence on him. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia. Asia was Ephesus, Turkey. It's called Asia. That we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. They had a death sentence. They didn't even think they were going to live in Ephesus. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. There's the resurrection of the dead. He's using this as an argument. There is resurrection, and it gives me hope in suffering. It gives me courage to believe. It keeps me going when I want to quit. Hope in the resurrection, that this isn't forever. This is only a valley of the shadow of death. I'm not going to be here forever. I'm here now in time, but there's a day coming when I'll be called home. There's a day coming if the Lord should tarry and I'm part of the rapture generation. Well, I will meet him in the air and I'll be transformed in the twinkling of an eye, and we'll look at that next week. But there's hope in this resurrection who delivered us. Now, this is what I want you to see. Who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. Look at what Paul says. In the hard times, girls, in the hard places when you are just you And you could even feel guilty for feeling bad because I should be blessed. I should be okay. I'm a Christian. No, you're human. You're human and your heart breaks. And you're crushed at times. And life can be overwhelming. And yes, you can be swimming in that ocean of life. But there can be tsunamis and waves that come that just want to take you out. You hold on with enduring faith. You hold on. God's not condemning you. He's just holding your hand and keeping you afloat and saying, we're not done here. Keep believing God. Because he says he does rescue us. He still rescues us. And he will rescue us. So just remember, when you feel like you can't do one more day, when you're done with life, he does rescue you. He will rescue you, and he still rescues you. You're not over until it's over. And when you're over and it's over, there's no fear in death. It's simply a doorway into eternity, and you're going to be just fine. It's the ones you live behind that are going to be a mess. But God will take care of them because he loves them. But he does rescue you. He will rescue you, and he still rescues you. He continues the argument against unbelief and adds this wisdom. So this is point two. First point is keep your faith. You're going to need it. Don't let your faith go. Keep the faith in hard times. Point one. Point two. So stop fooling yourselves. Evil companions will corrupt good morals and character. Come back to your right senses and awaken to what is right. Repent from your sinful ways, for some have no knowledge of God's wonderful love. You should be ashamed that you make me write this way to you. Point. I got to watch my heart. Watch our hearts, for bad company will corrupt good character. Watch our hearts, for bad company will corrupt good character. Come back to the truth, he says. Awake to what is right and repent from your sinful ways. Do not be deceived, it says, 1 Corinthians 15, 33-34 in the New King James. Evil company corrupts good habits. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and don't sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. He says in the New Living Translation, don't be fooled by those who say such things, for bad company corrupts good character. Think carefully about what is right and stop sinning. For to your shame, I say that some of you don't know God at all. So the point, watch our hearts. Bad company will corrupt good character. Now, at Ephesus, we saw the clueless crowd. We saw Demetrius stirring up the masses. He had an ulterior motive. He was losing money, and he wanted his business back. It wasn't because of a false god. It was because he was making money, and he was losing money. In the crowd and in the mob, there will always be an ulterior motive, always. A hidden agenda that you can't see. This cancel culture, this riot culture, this polarization of America right now is extremely dangerous. Jesus said, a kingdom divided cannot stand. America is now divided. Don't you think Satan wants America to fall? There's too much power and goodness here. There's too many Christians here. He's doing everything he can to destroy our nation. But we are the church, and that's why today is a national day of prayer. That's why you pray for this nation. You pray for this president. I don't care if you like him or not. They had to pray for Nero, and he was sacrificing them to beasts in the Colosseum, and God said, pray for them. Why? Because in the kingdom of God, when you obey God and you begin to do what he tells you to do, his good will always bring benefit, blessing. Always in beauty. You may not like our political system right now, but pray for it. Because your prejudice is not of God. God says, pray for those in authority over us that you may lead peaceable and godly lives. So why? We can preach the gospel. Because when the gospel is preached like Paul did at Ephesus, it's going to change the atmosphere of the city. It's going to change the atmosphere of the state. It's going to change the atmosphere of America. Why? Because it's a kingdom that is invisible, but it's more powerful than we can imagine. That's why your prayers are so important, so important. So watch our hearts. Bad company will corrupt good character. Proverbs 22:24 says, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest his ways, you learn his ways, and it's a snare for your soul. This is a cancel culture. What are you listening to? What are you allowing to influence your heart? What is it in you that is tearing down your faith and not building it up? Because if you can identify it, stop it, because it's dangerous. Just as surely as Paul wrote to Corinth and said, what are you believing? No resurrection from the dead? Are you crazy? If that's true, we might as well eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. But that's not the truth. This kingdom is real. This Savior is the only Savior. It's the only way to the Father. It's life-giving, and you've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness where you were enslaved into the kingdom of God where there is absolute potential. What was impossible with man, Jesus said, is now possible with God if you can believe. Anything you ask in my name, I will do for you. The joint that we have with him now, the connection back to the Father, the connection through the Son, the blood of Jesus and the new birth, it's everything to us. And not just everything to us, but on earth, we will be victorious no matter what we go through. And there's a day coming when we will be joined to him in brand new bodies and a new heaven and a new earth. So, don't follow the crowd. Don't follow the crowd. If the crowd is not saying what the Word of God says and what Jesus would say, don't follow him. Shut it down. Shut down your podcasts. Shut down your news if you have to. Shut down social media. Shut it down and open the Word and get God's will and God's way on what is happening in your life right now, because it's tearing down your faith. Just like Demetrius started this massive riot in Ephesus, 25,000 people for 2 hours chanted. Paul could have been ripped to shreds. The mob is dangerous, and that's exactly the plan that Satan has for this nation. So don't follow the crowd. Stay joined to the vine. What does that mean? Let me read this last verse to you. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 through 25, and the New King James says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, and not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another. And so much more as you see the day, capital D-A-Y, the day approaching. Paul said in the last days there will be perilous times, hard to deal with and hard to bear. Doctrines, teachings of demons. This is not going to get easier. It's going to get darker because God's on an agenda and there is a restoration process taking place. He's restoring all things, but his church is still here. We are still the ground of truth and the pillar of truth on the earth. When you pray, you are reconciled to the Father and you are instantly in the throne room and God says, what is it you need, daughter? Well, Father, in the name of Jesus. Father, in the name of Jesus. Father, I have a promise in the New Testament. I have a promise in your word. It's been purchased by the blood of the Lamb. Father, I need my children to be saved. I need my children to be accepted. I need my children to know you. I need my husband's heart to turn. Help me to be the wife he needs right now. Help me, Father. I'm a widow. I'm lonely and I'm brokenhearted. Get me through this time. Help me. Pick me up out of the miry clay. Give me, set my feet on solid ground, Father. Be the love of my life. Teach me how to love you like I've never loved you before. You see, when you go to the throne, in the mighty name of Jesus, and the Father bids you come, daughter, come boldly to the throne of grace to receive mercy and to find grace, God's sovereign, a divine ability to get the job done on your behalf. When you can't do it, come, daughter, come, daughter. I'm your Father. You've been reconciled to me. I love you. I love you so much that I gave my only son for you. I know what death is. I know what brokenness is. Come, child. Come and tell me what you need. Come, not ashamed, but come boldly, and we will get through this together. So, what did we learn? God's restoring all things back to himself. This kingdom, this massive restoration, a new heaven and a new earth. Evil will be dealt with once and for all. Satan, the lake of fire. Death and hell in the lake of fire. No more sorrow, no more tears, no more mourning, no more brokenness. These temporal bodies that are diminishing every day, they're going to be transformed into the glorious bodies that God has made for us, for the new heaven and the new earth, to be with him for all eternity. The best is yet to come. We are on the threshold of his return. So he says, keep the faith in hard times, girls. You're going to need it. Don't let it escape you. Whatever's tearing you down, get rid of it in your lives. Watch your hearts. Bad company will corrupt your good character. Get rid of what isn't healthy, what is toxic for you. And I'm not talking about people. We're to love people, but they don't have to speak into your life. God speaks into our lives. The Word speaks into our life. I'm done. I've gone way too long. Jesse's saying altar call. Oh, God, I'm so sorry. I don't know how long I went. Way too long. It's a panorama, guys. It's a huge chapter. The kingdom of God is massive. This thing is bigger than I can imagine. And I get to be a part of it. Eternity waits. I'm looking towards the finish line. My race is almost over. I'll be 76. I've served my generation. I'm here until God says I don't have to be here. But I'm here every day for purpose, on purpose. But I know where I'm going. Do you? If you were to die today, would you open your eyes in heaven or would you open your eyes in hell? And if you say, I don't know, then you're here today specifically to have the opportunity to change destinations. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man goes to the Father except through me. It's not Confucianism. It's not Buddhism. It's not Islam. It's not the religions of the world that say through doctrines of demons. The Bible says there is only one way to God. It's through the Son, Jesus Christ. Because I couldn't earn my salvation and I couldn't work for it. I had to just simply receive it. It's a gift. And I have to just simply believe in my heart and confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. He did what he said he would do. And he is resurrected, Lord. And one day I will spend eternity with him when he takes me out of time and brings me to eternity. Every one of us in this room is going to die. Every one of us. It's our world. It's not eternal, this broken planet. It's temporary. You have a beginning and you have an end. And what you do here determines where you spend eternity and how you will spend it. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you've never made Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of your life, I'm speaking to you. If you need to change destinations, and if you know in your heart that Jesus Christ is the Lord of all, that he died for you and that he raised from the dead and he loves you, and you want him to be the Savior and the Lord of your life, I'm going to count to three and just hit this Bible. I just want you to raise your hands. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. This is between you and God. Are you ready? You've been running from God instead of to God. I'm talking to you. You've never made Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life. I'm talking to you. You've left him and you served him, but now you haven't like I did. I backslid so terribly in my 20s. I had to come back to the Lord, but he brought me back. So did Jim, my husband. There's nothing you can do that is too bad for God. You can't clean yourself up. Only he can clean you up. So if you've been running from him instead of to him, I'm talking to you. If you've never made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, or if you need to recommit your life to him, I'm going to count to three and hit this Bible. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, no one looking but me, I just want you to raise your hand and we'll pray. Are you ready? One, two, three. Let me see your hands. If anybody needs to get right with God, just lift your hand so I can see it. I don't see a hand raised in here. How many of you know that if you were to die today, you're going to heaven? Raise it. Every hand that knows you're going to heaven, I want you to raise it now because I'm not going to quit until I see every hand up. We are now in a believer's meeting because everyone here is saved. We have 10 minutes left. Do we have 10 minutes left? Get back to your tables. This is so important for you to be here, to talk to each other, to pray for each other, to love each other. Your like faith encourages your hearts. So thank you for being so patient with this long-winded old lady. Back to the tables.
If this message spoke to you, we'd love to hear from you. You can follow us on social media or visit our website at rockchurch.com.